Okay. Let's bow our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the institution of the church, Lord, that you founded and you died for. We thank you, Lord, that we are part of the body of Christ in this dispensation. We pray, Father, that we might understand our identity in Christ, who we are, Father, and may this parlay into our walk with you. And Father, I pray that you might help the believers here to continue to appropriate your grace so that they might grow thereby. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. When you think of the Christian way of life, a lot of believers think that there's a set of rules that we have to live by, and living the Christian way of life is a matter of self-effort, the matter of trying hard. We have to realize that the Christian way of life is not difficult. The Christian way of life is impossible. And we can only live it through divine enablement. We can only fulfill the will of God through His power. And there's a view out in the world called positive thinking. I can overcome my circumstances through just thinking positively. And so here's a picture depicting, found on the internet. I can do it. I can do it. So no matter what obstacle that faced my way, I can do it. And I think this is a lot of the mentality of the born-again believer. I can do it. I got this. Whereas the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, the good that I would do, I find myself doing the opposite. You're in a bad place when you begin to think that apart from God's power, I can do it. So this is worldly philosophy. This is positive thinking. Whereas in the Bible, we can see this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. He empowers me. Therefore, I can do it through Him. As a matter of fact, the opposite He says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. So the Bible's philosophy is the exact polar opposite of worldly thinking. Worldly thinking. Worldly thinking focuses upon self, whereas biblical thinking, by faith, focuses upon the Lord. See? And that's the difference. Another positive thing, positive thinking motive, is believe in yourself. Have you ever heard that? Just got to believe in yourself. Really? Well, we know the heart's desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? I'm going to trust myself. I'm going to believe myself. No. Whereas the Bible indicates in Psalm 118, verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Our confidence is not in people, not even in ourselves. Our trust and faith is in the Lord and His power, His ability. Here's a funny cartoon I found on the internet about positive thinking. The boss says to the worker here, "This is crap. Now get out and get back to work or you're fired." And the guy standing there says, "Great work, keep it up." He's talking to himself. "You're the best. Way to go." And the caption is, "Positive thinking really helps block out reality." And that's so true. Just think positive thoughts, but you have to face reality, you know. Now, we're going to learn about the fact that the believer is in Christ. And as we've been studying the 50 things we have at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone, if you have that handout still, number 17 is the fact that the believer is dead to the old life, the old sin nature, but alive to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We call this retroactive positional truth. Retroactive positional truth. Your position's in Christ, but we receive the benefits in the past. Retro means past. We receive the benefits of the cross work of Christ, not only in regard to our salvation from sin's penalty, but also in regards to the salvation from sin's power. This is Christian living. So we have to realize that the Bible identifies us as crucified with Christ. So we see we are crucified with Christ. Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20. We died with Christ. When Christ died, we died. It's as if we were on the cross when he died. Our old life was judged. Our sin nature was judged. We're dead with Christ. Who we are before we were saved, that's in the past. That's through co-crucifixion. Romans 6:8, Colossians 3:3, 1 Peter 2:24. We were buried with Christ. Romans 6:4, Colossians 2:12. We were raised with Christ. We were risen with him. And the Bible says, so that now we can walk in newness of life. We receive the resurrection power in order to live the Christian life. Romans 6:4, Romans 7:4, Ephesians 2:6, Colossians 2:12, and Colossians 3:1. We'll be looking in greater detail on these passages. Then we're seated with Christ, Ephesians 2:6. And then we're hidden with Christ, kept safe, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. This is called identification truth, or another term, retroactive positional truth. This relates to the believer's walk, our identity in Christ. How do you see yourself? It's a good question. How do you see yourself? If you're born again, you should picture yourself in Christ. That's who I am. Now, let's talk about identity. This is a very important definition, so if you have the opportunity to write this down, do so, because this is key. An identity defines who you are and how you perceive yourself. So this is twofold. An identity defines who you are, and secondly, how you perceive yourself. So when we talk about our identity in Christ, this is factually, actually who we are. It's not like the cartoon where we think we're this, but we're in reality, we're not. This is a reality. Our identity in Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm now seated with him in heavenly places. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings. That is a factual reality that we appropriate by faith. That's the first part. But it's very important how you perceive yourself. Because I can have this identity in Christ, but not perceive that. And still live like a pauper when I'm a king. See? And so we need both in order to walk holy with the Lord. We need to not only know who we are, know the fact that we are crucified with Christ, but Romans goes on to state, we reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. We appropriate that by faith. See? Now I'm going to explain this further. So this is the way God sees you. God sees you as perfect in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, notice in Christ, that's position. Top circle. If you remember the top circle and bottom circle analogy, this is the top circle. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. Now, as I explained many times before, the old things does not necessarily mean all your old habits are gone when you believe in Christ, but your old identity is gone. Who you were in Adam, we can contrast being in Christ and being in Adam. In Adam, we're condemned. In Adam, we're subject to spiritual death, and so forth. That old position is gone. My position in Adam is forever gone. And also the sin nature constantly dominating us, and as a master, as Paul will develop in, later in Romans 6, that identity is gone. I'm now a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things have become new. That's my position. And the Lord Jesus and God the Father sees me that way. He sees me in Christ as perfect. But do I perceive myself as that? Now, Here's a picture. It's like my driver's license photo. Hello, my name is John, and I'm an alcoholic. It's one of my worst days, you know. I like that when you go take your driver's license photo, you know, you start to talk to the person at your phone. Now, just give me a chance to pause and say, well, I already taken a picture. Now you're stuck with it for 4 years. Or 6 years now. Wow. So there you go. Some people identify themselves with their particular sin. Now, I want you to think about this. Alcoholics Anonymous. Now, in the past, I've had an individual said, you can't say anything bad about Alcoholics Anonymous. We were helped through that and all that. I think I can biblically. Because Alcoholics Anonymous is constantly reminding you of your alcoholism. You can never, ever go away and say, I'm no longer an alcoholic. You have to constantly be reminded of your sin. But that's not what the Bible teaches. That's not how we deal with sin as a believer. Our identity has changed. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not that guy on the left-hand side there of the photo. I'm in Christ Jesus forever. So that's identity. I identify myself as being a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer that. Even though I may struggle with alcohol, that doesn't identify me as an alcoholic, as a believer. Understand that. Now, let's give equal time to the ladies. There you go. Same person there, believe it or not, on the left and right. And this is after you add makeup. That women have that advantage of adding makeup. Now, I know some men put on makeup, but that's another thing. But think about that. Who you were before that and who you are after. What a contrast. What a contrast. Now, let's take a look at some passages. And let's take an example of the alcoholic. Okay? That person comes to faith in Christ. He's a new creation. And how do you deal with alcoholism, biblically speaking? We have two passages, main passages, dealing with that. Galatians 5:16. Let's look at that first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's simple enough, isn't it? Walk in the, what does it mean by walking in the Spirit? That means walk in an attitude of dependence. That's a walk of faith. I'm depending upon the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the sins of the flesh. That's how I deal with any particular sin trend in my life. And we know that there's a conflict going on in verse 17. The flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are opposites, so you cannot do the things that you wish. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law, Mosaic law, can only stir up the sin nature. But if we're guided by the Spirit of God produces fruit through us, such as self-control. Self-control. Now, he mentions the works of the flesh here, adultery, verse 19, fornication, so forth. Notice in verse 21 he mentions drunkenness. We're just using that as an example. Drunkenness. But the fruit of the Spirit, as we walk in dependence upon the Spirit, the Spirit produces self-control. I think this aspect is a counterpoint of drunkenness. Self-control. Now, notice the identity here in verse 24. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. I think there's a misunderstanding you hear about sanctification. Every day we have to crucify the flesh. No, we don't. Our flesh has been crucified. Realize that. It's always in the past. Those who are Christ have crucified. We have here the aorist active indicative verb. Aorist meaning past action. So if you're in Christ, your flesh has been crucified with its passions and desires. That doesn't mean you can never walk by the flesh, but you have to reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. You have to appropriate the enabling power of the Spirit of God by faith. So this is the believer's new identity and new reality, realizing who we are in Christ. Notice Ephesians 5:18 as well. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. A lot of other sins flow out of alcohol abuse. Debauchery, one translation. Do not be controlled by wine, which leads to debauchery. Other types of sins come out of alcoholism. Sexual immorality commonly associated with that. But on the contrary, we need to be what? Controlled with the Spirit. Be filled. Be filled. Notice the passive voice. It's a present passive imperative verb. Imperative mood means a command. Passive means God does it. He does it through us. Be controlled by the Spirit of God. And that is how we can overcome alcoholism. God wants us not to be controlled with substance abuse in any form. That can include drugs or anything that controls our thinking and so forth. So we are not to be controlled with that, but be controlled. Filling means control. We are to be controlled by the Spirit. And that leads not to the guy who's singing songs in a drunken stupor, but 19, singing to another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, genuine worship, see, in contrast to drunkenness. This is the divine solution how to deal with sin. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a life of dependence upon another. That's the only way we can overcome the desires of the flesh, the passions of the flesh. Look at for another passage, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. In your past, you were identified with the particular sins that you committed. Think about this. In the past, you were identified with the particular sins that you committed. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, he mentioned there, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this could be characteristic of the unsaved. I think he talks about particular sins that are characteristic of the unsaved. Although he mentions the word inherit, that may have an aspect related to reward in the kingdom for believers. But we want to point out, these are particular sins that are characteristic of the unbeliever. Now, verse 11 says this, such were, notice here again, we have the imperfect verb. When they believed in Christ, they were a new creation. They continue to be so. I think that's the idea. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Those are positional realities, by the way. Those are no mention of sin in verse 11. He didn't say you stopped doing these things, because the very Corinthians he's addressing were committing some of these same sins mentioned in verses 9 and 10. So when we go back to our illustration, he's speaking of our identity in Christ over here. Such were some of you. I used to be an alcoholic, I used to be that. Now I may still struggle with that, but now, though, I'm washed. I'm in Christ. My sins have been cleansed. I have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation in him. I'm declared righteous, by the way. That's what justified. I'm holy in my position. My sins have been cleansed. So I'm washed, sanctified, justified. positional realities. Such were some of you. Now, if we look later in 1 Corinthians 11, we see that there are certain Christians who were coming to communion drunk. And notice in verse 21, let's look at verse 20, 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. They were bringing their own lunches to church and eating them before everyone else got there, including the poor. One is hungry. You're leaving those who don't have little food. And another is what? Drunk. Imagine drunken church. Drunken church. So the Corinthians were still, some of them were dealing with these same sinful habits. They were dealing with sexual immorality. They were dealing with drunkenness. But Paul reminds them of who they are in Christ. See, and so we are characterized by our identity, not by our sin. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. This is also illustrated in this passage, Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now death means separation. This is called spiritual death. The unsaved are separated from God. They experience spiritual death. And then he talks actually about the world, the flesh, and the devil here in these two passages. In whom you once walked according to the course of the world system. You went with the flow. As one pastor says, though, I don't want to go with the flow if the flow is sewage. So you once walked according to the course of this world. According to what? The prince of the power of the air, Satan. He's in charge of the world system, who now works in the spirit of disobedience. And then the third enemy of the Christian is the flesh. Verse 3. Among whom we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. Notice, that's your past. But God. Verse 4. But God. Who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he had loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, what has he done? Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And here's identity truth. Where are we? We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. That's our position. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that's who I am. I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm no longer identified as who I was. Even if you're dealing with some of the same sins as you used to be, you're now viewed as being in your position. Now, God does discipline his own children, don't get me wrong. And we're not to practice those things. But I think we need to start viewing ourselves as being in Christ as a new creation. And in light of that, we act accordingly. So, I'll give you another example here. Ephesians 1:3 versus Ephesians 4:1. Now, notice in this picture something different. These two pictures are identical. See up here? And what am I trying to emphasize here? I'm emphasizing who I am in Christ. This is my position. But in my walk, that is to mirror my position. My walk is to mirror my position. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. And this is one of many things. He kind of summarizes our identity in Christ here with this verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, where? In Christ, in union with him. And he mentions those various spiritual blessings following, you know, adoption and accepted in the beloved and having our sins forgiven and so forth. That's our identity in Christ. We're seated with him. We're in heavenly places in union with Christ Jesus. Now, he spends three chapters identifying the believer's position. Now, notice chapter 4, verse 1, which speaks of our condition. Condition. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. We are to walk, and the idea of walking worthy is of equal weight. It was used of a scale. Axios is a Greek word. And it means of equal weight, equal balance. In light of who we are to act accordingly. So if we're holy in Christ in our position, how are we to act? Holy in our condition. We are to walk of equal weight, meaning our condition should mirror our identity. If you're a king, you should live like a king and act like a king. See? If I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, I should act accordingly. Holy in my position, I need to be holy in my walk. Of equal weight, walk worthy of the calling. Now, the word calling refers not only to the believer's salvation, but to their union in one body, according to Harold Honer. This pictures our union in Christ, our identity in Christ. So he can say, really, walk worthy of your identity in Christ. Your identity should mirror your position. So my condition, as my walk within the Lord, should mirror my position in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at a further example. Ephesians 5:8. So in Ephesians 5:8, we have position and condition. Ephesians 5:8a speaks of our position. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, that's your old identity, but now you are light in the Lord. That's true of every believer, by the way. Every believer. So that first part there refers to our position. I'm light in the Lord. I'm no longer positionally in darkness. Now I can walk out of fellowship, but he says, in light of my being light in the Lord, notice the second part of this verse, walk as children of light. Walk accordingly. If I'm light in the Lord in my position, right, I should walk as a child of light in my condition. My condition should mirror my position. See, that's what he's saying. Should look the same. Now, so getting back to this definition of an identity. An identity defines who you are. And who you are is your reality of being in Christ. You're co-crucified with him. You're buried with him. You're resurrected with him. You're seated with him. That's who you really are. All right? Now, how do you perceive yourself? How many Christians perceive themselves as being light in the Lord, as being perfectly righteous, as being in union with Christ? And I think the breakdown occurs in our walk when we fail to realize our identity in Christ. Now, here we go. Back to the old man. Romans 6:6. Although, by the way, that first picture, the outward man's perishing, but the inward man's being renewed day by day, right? All right. Our old man was crucified with him, Romans 6:6. Let's take a look at Romans 6:6. Romans 6:6. Meaning, our sin nature was judged, and our old identity was as if I died. Picture yourself, I died with Christ. That's my old identity. The old man was crucified with him. That we should no longer be what? Slaves of sin. That's the idea. It didn't say that we should no longer sin. Okay? The idea is in my condition, I realize that I die with Christ. Now I don't have to be a servant of the sin nature. I don't have to do that. Although some Christians choose to go back and live like they did before they were saved. I don't have to be that way. He broke the power of the sin nature when he died. and I die with him. That old identity is gone forever. See, but now I have to realize that identity in Christ. Now, the Bible says I'm raised with him. Look at Colossians 2:12. Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism. That's not water baptism. There's no H2O in Romans 6 or in Colossians 2:12. Buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised with him, spiritually speaking, through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Notice. We're made alive together with him in verse 13. So we're raised with Christ. Now, when we go back to Romans chapter 6, notice here in verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Your old identity is not only we're crucified, but that old man's buried. We have to look at that. That guy is dead. And now we're raised alive with Christ to the glory of God the Father, that we should what? That we should, didn't say that we will, but that we should walk in newness of life. It's a whole new life in Christ Jesus. We have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit now. We have a new nature that has new desires. You know, so many things, all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's like a new life. It's like we've been risen from the dead. But that old man is dead and buried. Realize that. That old identity is gone forever. And we should picture ourselves as being now in him, raised with him in Christ. So, identity identifies who you are, and secondly, how you perceive yourself. Now, notice here, how are we to apply this practically? And this is where the second part of identity comes in. How do we perceive ourselves then? If that reality is true, and every believer has been crucified with Christ, every believer died with Christ, every believer is risen with Christ, every believer is seated in heavenly places in Christ. Therefore, how do we apply that in our life? Romans 6:11, we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. See? So that guy, John, hi, I'm an alcoholic. No, that guy's dead. Romans 6:11. And didn't say that our sin nature is dead. We're dead to it. Likewise, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive to God in where? Where? Position. In Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice that. Position. Now, Reynolds Shire says this, reckon yourself to be dead. By the way, we get the word logizomai in the Greek. It means to consider or calculate. It's a mental attitude term. We need to reckon on the reality of our identity in Christ. That old light, that old man has been judged. I don't have to listen to that old slave master. I don't have to be under the control of the power of sin. I die with Christ. I got to consider that. How do you do that? That's living by faith. I believe that reality. I have to remind myself constantly of that is in the past, that old reality. Shire says every time the sinful disposition, or we'd say the sin nature, tries to control the Christian to commit sin, he should remember the fact that that disposition is no longer his master. It's lost that position forever when the person died with Christ. That power of sin has been broken for the believer. Again, that doesn't automatically mean that we will walk that way, but we have to constantly consider, I'm dead indeed in the sin. I'm dead to that. Therefore, we have the idea of reckon. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its desires. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead, your members as weapons, your body parts as instruments of righteousness to God. So the practical application of our identity is found in verses 11 through 14. So we see our position in Romans 6. We're crucified with Christ, right? We're baptized with him. We're buried with him, verse 4. were raised with him, in verse 4, that we should walk in newness of life, were, verse 5, united together in the likeness of his death. Our old man was crucified with him, judged, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. We're identified with Christ. But how do we apply that? We are to consider ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So we're looking at two things here in Romans 6. We're looking at, first of all, our identity. Our identity, co-crucifixion, co-burial, co-resurrection, co-ascension, co-seating together with him. That's who we really are. That's who we are. That's reality. That's not positive thinking. Thinking that we're someone, but we're really not. This is reality. But do we perceive that? And I think Romans 6, we do it by faith. Reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Don't let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We walk in dependence upon the power of another. And that's the Christian way of life. And then Christians struggle. Just give me a list of rules. Just tell me what to do. And I can do it. Now, if we roll into Romans 7, Paul says, no. We'll fail every time when we walk in self-dependence. We'll always fail. What was that hymn, the flesh will fail you, you dare not trust your own, right? Put on the gospel armor. So the flesh will always fail you. Dependence upon the flesh will always fail you. So I'm reckoning myself to be dead indeed in sin. That identity is in the past, but now I'm where? I'm alive to God in Christ. That's who I am. I'm to consider that by faith. This is called retroactive positional truth. What occurred in the past, being in Christ. So in the past, we were identified with Christ. When the Spirit of God, when we're born again, the Spirit of God places us into this position. So the Spirit baptism places us in union with Christ. And in him we're righteous, in him we're holy, but we're also co-crucified with him. And this is truth related to our Christian living. See, co-crucifixion, we call it, co-burial, meaning with Christ, co-resurrection. That's a result of that truth. Now, the believer is positionally delivered from the power of the old sin nature. An old disposition that's inherited from Adam is bent towards sin. That's what the sin nature is. It's old desires inherited from Adam. And spiritual circumcision occurred. And this leads us into number 19, that before you were saved, you were controlled by the sin nature. So on the right here, before you were saved, the sin nature acted like a drill sergeant. I want you to lust after that woman. Yes, sir. I want you to react in anger. Yes, sir. I want you to do X, Y, and Z. And you're always a slave to the desires of the flesh. See? The sin nature acted as a slave master. And so our bodies were a slave to the sin nature. We could not do otherwise. But there's a spiritual operation that occurred when we were born again. It's called spiritual circumcision. Now, what's physical circumcision? Cutting away the flesh of a certain body part. Whereas spiritual circumcision is the separation of the control of the sin nature. See, there's the knife over the body. So the sin nature is still there, but it has no more control automatically over the body. That power has been broken through the death of Christ on the cross, called spiritual circumcision. Look at Colossians 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, 11. In him, notice position, in Christ you were circumcised. And this is the real issue on how to live a godly life, not physical circumcision. That's why Paul emphasizes spiritual circumcision. The power of the sin nature being broken is how you live for the Lord. Not any outward fleshly act. Religion focuses on the flesh, the efforts of the flesh. It focuses on externals. We even see liturgy. It's all form, pomp. I call it pomp and circumstance in the religious sense. But the spiritual life is a total inward transformation by the power of another. And so you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, not physical, by the putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, how buried with him. So when we're identified with Christ, he judges sin nature so that sin can no longer be a demanding tyrant over the body. In Romans chapter 6, verse 7, Romans chapter 6, verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we die with Christ, and we have, we believe that we shall also live with him. Notice, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. We're out of that domain of condemnation, sin, and death. And so we are to do what in light of that? Once again, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we have here six things that he tells us to do. We are to, number one, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So, my past identity is gone. The sin nature, again, as we read, that tries to dominate us, that power has been broken. Secondly, we are to realize that we can walk in newness of life. So not only is we the past, our identity gone, now we have the ability to live a godly life. So many Christians live a defeated life. By the way, Romans 7 is not the normal Christian life. A lot of people said, well, the Christian life is I try hard, I fail, and I get back up, rebound, and I go again. That's not normal. The normal Christian life is walk in dependence upon the power of another. That's normal. It's abnormal to be in Romans 7. Doesn't mean that that's not the position. A Christian cannot do that. But I think he has failed to understand grace. We are now alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Reynolds Shower says this, the Christian has been resurrected spiritually with Christ to be a regenerate man with a new disposition, you having a new nature, and the Holy Spirit with him. That's what it means to be alive in Christ. And we can walk in that brand newness of life as we walk in faith. We also do not let sin reign. Notice the idea of reign. Reign as a slave master over your body. Do not let sin reign over your body. The believer is the key. And by the way, it's a present tense. So it's ongoing activity. Four out of six mentioned here are present tense. The last two, by the way, are aorist. And we're going to see the distinction between the last two. So number two, we are to do not let sin reign in our mortal body, that you shall obey it in its desires. Do not keep on going, presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Then we are to present ourselves to God. That's an attitude of faith. Father, here I am. This is my body. Here are my body parts. These belong to you. And so fulfill your will and your purpose through me. It's an attitude of dependence. As being alive from the dead, that's reality. And your members as weapons or instruments of righteousness to God. Four, by the way, these last two do not present. This is, I believe, we have the present tense verb. And then finally, we have an aorist tense here in the following verse. But verse 14 says, sin shall not have dominion over you, authority over you, as you walk by means of grace. Law does not provide this power and ability. The Bible says we are under the government of grace. Law only stirs up the sin nature. Law stirs up the sin nature. Now, if we go down to chapter 7, We have an example of covetousness. Paul uses this example here. He talks about the law, one of the commands of the law, and he picked the internal command. It's interesting. The only command out of the ten that refers to the inward thinking, coveting. Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, away with the thought. I would not have known sin except through the law. I would not know covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, the sin nature, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. Why? Because of failure. There's no divine enablement under the law. Sin deceived me, it killed me. Is the problem with the law? No, the problem is with my sin nature. The law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. But the problem is I'm carnal, sold under sin. And there he has a contrast in the two eyes. But notice the indwelling principle, verse 17. Sin that dwells in me, sin nature. He talks about verse 18, in my flesh nothing good dwells, sin nature. Verse 20, sin that dwells in me. Notice the sin nature. In verse 23, sin which is in my members, in my body. By the way, it shows that your genetically formed old sin nature dwells in your body. So at the resurrection, you leave your body behind and you have no more sin nature. Sin nature is propagated through the act of copulation, and it's from the passed on from the Father. And so Jesus avoided that through the virgin birth, by the way, inheritance of an old sin nature, which is another subject here. Now, Paul ends up in defeat. This is self-dependence. I. Who shall deliver me? And the answer is found in chapter 8. It's the Spirit of God. What the law could not do, verse 3, it was weak through the flesh. The problem wasn't with the law, the problem was with this what? Weak flesh. Body controlled by what? The sin nature. See? God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, condemn sin in his body. We're on the cross. In order for what? Look at verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, not by us. What the law demanded can be fulfilled through us by the power of another. As we do what? As we walk according to the Spirit of God. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And by the way, this is a mindset. Look at verse 6. To be carnally minded or fleshly minded is death. But to be what? Spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's where the battleground lies, by the way, in our thinking. The battleground lies in not realizing what Christ did in judging the sin nature, breaking its power, forever we're shackled in slavery. We're like the slaves in the Civil War. You're free to go, you're emancipated, but we want to go back to the plantation under the old tyrant, under the old slave master, and fulfill the desires of the flesh. We don't have to. That's not who we are. That has died. That's in the past. We're buried. That old man is dead and buried. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I'm raised with Christ. I'm seated in heavenly places. I have new life. I can walk, therefore, in newness of life by the power of another. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our identity in Christ Jesus and the power that you give us to live the Christian life. Help us not to walk in self-dependence, but constantly reckon on our position, our identity in Christ Jesus, this reality, Father, and not simply positive thinking that I can do better, but the focus is I can do all things through Christ who keeps on empowering me. And help us realize and understand what it truly means to live by grace. And let the Spirit of God produce through our life the qualities of Christ-likeness in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith, self-control. Help us to avoid worldly solutions to our problems and seek divine solutions, your divine resources, through the Word of God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.